tonight from the Scripture, the 37th Psalm, if you have your Bible, and we'll turn there. I believe the Lord has just ordered some things here this evening, and I do thank Him for His keeping power. I just praise the Lord for all that He has done for us. And I really do believe, I'm full agreement with what Brother Steve said, that Sunday afternoon the Lord kept us right here in this building. It could have been, as a matter of fact, this entire building was not damaged except for a little shutter. We got blown off and we actually found that, and it seems to be fine, and we're going to peg it right back to the wall. The Lord, I don't have any doubt, kept us. And even as Brother Mac told me before church, we did all the wrong things. The storm hit, and we're all going around looking out the windows. Wind's blowing, Christ said, 80 miles an hour, and a window is not where you're supposed to be. You're not supposed to be staring out the window when the wind's blowing like that. You're supposed to find your place and get away from the windows and huddle. And so, I hadn't even thought about that. We're just such curious creatures, we are. And we're so nosy, we've got to know what's going on, and we prefer to know what's going on over thinking of our own well-being sometimes. But I hadn't even thought about that. But Brother Mack, he made an interesting observation. But in all of that, I said, God keeps these stupid creatures of His sometimes. He's just good to us, isn't He? And I really do praise Him and thank Him for that, because He is a mighty, merciful God. Amen. I want to read one verse, and I'm going to deal with this psalm tonight. Psalm 37, a familiar verse in verse 25. I'd like to just use that verse as a central thought here in this psalm tonight to share some things with you. I have been young and now am old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. Amen. Would you say amen to God's word?
Amen.
You keep your Bibles there. I have been young and now am old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. Probably if you will look in your Bible under the heading of this psalm, Psalm 37, it will say there a psalm of David. You will note the word a psalm is in italics, but literally the title of this psalm in the Hebrew is this, that it has David's name affixed to it. It is of David. There are some psalms like the one before it, Psalm 36, you'll note that. And those little headings, by the way, that are under there were actually attached to the psalm so that they were part of it. And that one is to the chief musician of David, the servant of the Lord. But this is simply a psalm with David's name attached to it, him being the inspired writer, and this says that it's of David. It's David's psalm. So that, and we are told by his own statement in the psalm that he writes it when he's an old man. Now, typically, you don't say you are old unless you are old. Typically, you don't go around when you're 35 and say, I'm old. I mean, that doesn't make much sense at all. But this man, it says, I was young. I have been young and old, he said. And he's obviously got aged and to the end, so he's at and towards the end of this life. And what a life this man has lived. And you look about what this man has come through, and reading about his heritage this week, he's had a wonderful heritage. How when you go back and look at his great-greater, so many grandmothers back, a woman by the name of Ruth, a Moabitess, as a matter of fact, who had come from the descendants, I think, of Lot, but nevertheless, that Ruth of Moabitess and her husband Boaz, an older man, she a young woman, and just how God had put together this man's heritage and his family, and then a king being chosen in Israel, that king failing, and then David taking his place, being the second king in Israel, being a little shepherd boy, and all the psalms. He was called a psalmist, a prophet. He's a writer. He's a singer, a multi-talented individual. Going back to the days of his youth when he killed a lion, a bear, and slew the giant Goliath. A day when he takes a few fellows out, kills 200 Philistines, and cuts off their foreskins and brings it back as a bride price to get his wife, and marries the king's daughter. And this guy has went through some challenges. He is a man who has had valiant men around him, men that can just have defeated just hundreds of of men and just the powerful army that God gave him, and looking at the things, the time he ran from Saul, and you know all of the stories of that. Also the failures. He's had some great failures in his life. Committed adultery with Bathsheba, counted an army when he should not have counted an army, was trying to count up his strength and count all that he had, and looking more at himself than he should have been, just trusting in God. But yet, in his old age, he comes to that. He's had the problem probably with his son, rather, Absalom, and that situation, and Solomon now having grown and being one of the sons that he has promised to be the king in Israel. But all of these things, he's reflecting back upon his life and reflecting on things he's seen. And I think it's a wonderful time for me. I love to sit around to people that are aged and hear them tell the stories of yesteryear. Some people think that's boring when the grandma and granddad talk about, you know, walking through 3 feet of snow, 5 miles just to go to school or just to go to church, and people look at that and they criticize and mock it. I don't know. For me, I never did criticize that. I enjoyed those stories and was mesmerized by them. And nothing that I enjoyed better than hearing my dad and his sisters and brothers sit down and reminisce about the old days and just listening to those stories were a wonderful time for me. But what advice has this man got for us? What counsel can he offer unto us where we're at a time for particularly when it looks like things are not really going too well? The wicked are increasing in the land. And this man, and from this psalm, we have some reflections from an elderly or an old king. Reflections of an old king. And I want to note a few of them, if you will, tonight. First of all, I would just like us to note some things that are happening. He talks about, number one, he mentions in verse 7. He talks about not fretting because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. He indicates that, number one, wicked men are being successful. They are prospering. In the kingdom of David, now he is still the king, but is probably soon to anoint his son and see him take his place, but this king understands that there are men that are in his kingdom that are bringing to pass wicked devices. They are doing wicked things, they're doing evil things, and they are being successful in their endeavors. Now, is that reminiscent of where you and I are today? I believe that it is. Again, we read down in verse 12, the wicked plotteth against the just and gnasheth upon him with his teeth. We are living in a day when I'm telling you there is a deliberate attack by the wicked upon men and women who believe in justice. And it's a fierce attack. It's a very violent, fierce attack upon men and women who believe in what is right. I'm telling you, when you see the hatred and the venom that comes out of the sodomites and out of much of the crowd that's in America, the wickedness that comes, and I will tell you, there is a deliberate, deliberate attempt to destroy our freedoms and our liberties. They will tell you, I was reading just a little article, there was organization is, but this organization essentially exists to try to pass gun control and take away our Second Amendment rights. But when all that's going on, they will fudge the figures, fudge the statistics, and try to make it appear that guns are a bad thing for us and that guns kill people. But all the time that's going on, they won't tell you about a situation in Utah where two people have been stabbed, violently stabbed by some insane fella and in a public place, and somebody who had a gun, a private citizen who was carrying a gun, stood this man down and backed him down with that gun, I suppose, until the police could arrive there, and saved more lives because he had a gun. Now, I know there are a lot of wackos out there that are blowing their brains out because they're suicidal, but that's not the problem. Matter of fact, a large portion of those gun deaths were suicidal deaths. That's not a problem of guns. That's a problem of depression and spirituality that's at a low because men and women don't have their faith and their trust in Jesus Christ. Amen. They can't find a gun to do it. They'll find something else if they've gotten to that place. But the wicked are plotting against the just. Again in verse 14, the wicked have drawn out the sword and have bent their bow to cast down the poor and needy and to slay such as be of upright conversation. Again, this idea of the oppression of the poor and the oppression of the needy. They're taking advantage of those who don't have the resources to do anything different than this. That's happening all across our nation, my friend. Understand, you can look at it, he can tell you the middle class is disappearing in America. The middle class is disappearing. The poor are getting poorer and the rich are getting richer. The reason sometimes I keep asking myself, why is diesel so much higher than gas? I have a diesel vehicle and basically prices are what they are because people can charge them. I know there's some sense of supply and demand that goes into that, but there's a lot more than supply and demand that goes into setting prices. It has a lot to do with greed as well and corruption of business owners and men setting prices simply because they can set them. That's just the way that it is. In verse 32, the wicked watcheth the righteous and seeketh to slay him. Again, there's this idea of men looking out to the righteous and preparing ways in which they can slay them and destroy them. In verse 35, I've seen the wicked in great power and spreading himself like a green bay tree. Literally, that phrase green bay tree is that which is been rooted in its own native soil. And so it's elsewhere translated born in his own land or born in his own country. You can, I suppose, translate it a tree that grows up in its own soil. But the idea is that this is a native soil. And that's what we've got. The people many times that are destroying this nation are not outsiders, but insiders. Men who are part and have grown up in this own land where they are, and the wicked are spreading their wings and they're spreading their roots and they're doing it in the native land and in the motherland where you and I are at here tonight. Now, I don't have to expound upon that because I think everybody understands wickedness is on the rise. The results of the storm and things we're seeing, all of that is coming because wickedness is on the rise. And men and women have turned their hearts away from God, and we are simply reaping the withdrawal of the protecting hand of God. And you might have to ask yourself, what do you do when you're in that kind of situation? That's the scenario. And I think this old king has some things he can share with us. First of all, let me share with you a couple of things that he says that we're not to do. Verse 1 of Psalm 37 says this, "Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity." In verse 8, "Cease from anger and forsake wrath, for fret not thyself in any wise to do evil." The first thing he indicates to us is that you and I have got to keep cool. That's just what it is. This word "fret" means to kindle a fire. It means to heat yourself up in vexation. I will tell you, you're in a time, and you're going to see it more, that you are going to see blatant offenses of justice. You're going to see blatant travesties of justice. You're going to see things happen in your nation that's going to anger you and you're going to be troubled at. You're going to look at others and it's going to look like they live their lives in wickedness and yet they seem to be successful. And here you are and you're having troubles and you're having difficulties and you look at what's happening in their life and you say, I don't know why in the world and that's going on. And your temptation is to get angry and upset at these kind of people. And I'm going to tell you, the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. And the first thing this old king can tell us is don't get upset about the things that are coming down the pike. There's no use for you and I to get upset in that regard to the wicked. We're upset about injustices, but we're not angry and fretting and vexing our spirits in the sense that it's going to lead us to do something that is unjust or wrong against the Word of God. In other words, what you need to do is just kind of chill out and relax a little bit. Because guess what? There's more to the story than what you see. Don't fret yourself. Don't vex yourself over evildoers and sit and ask. There have been men that have turned away from the faith because they looked at wicked and evil things that were going on in the world. They look at innocent people who are being slaughtered and dying, and they look at wicked men who are doing it, and they look up and they want to blame God and say, "Why is God letting all these bad things happen?" You need to understand, don't you let your anger and frustration get the best of you. You relax and keep a cool head so you can think straight and keep your head straight about what the real issue and the real heart of the matter is. Amen. Secondly, he said, don't be envious against the workers of iniquity. And men out there that are living in look at the workers of iniquity, and many times this idea of iniquity is connected to people who are doing good things but from bad motives, doing religious things that may seem to be even proper, but they're doing it from a heart that is selfish and a heart that is not working with God. Understand that workers of iniquity are workers of lawlessness. Sometimes you can say what you want to, but it is for me. Sometimes I look around and I see ministries that are flourishing, growing like leaps and bounds, and you look at them and you think, how in the world they can draw a crowd when they're saying no more than they're saying? How in the world can they be prospering and people are flocking to hear them? And I'm telling you, they are not even talking sense, and they're not even making sense, and it's obvious. Anybody with two cents can look at it and say the people are being made merchandise by this con artist. And that's frustrating. It's angry. Amen. And if you're not careful, you can sometimes be envious of what that mess has got. And you can somehow say, I wish I had that. No, no, no. Don't ever look at those that are doing wrong and somehow want or be jealous of what they've got. Amen. Because they've got nothing, my friend. Amen. So we understand that first of all, the first thing that he tells us is that you and I need to not get upset and not get envious about it. Not fret yourself. Cease from anger, the Bible says, and forsake wrath in verse 8. I will tell you that I firmly believe, and I'm going to make this statement again and pass on, but I'm going to tell you this right now. We are going to have to be men who can control our emotions in this day, because if we are men who let anger get the best of us, then the devil is going to win over us in this hour. We are going to have to keep our cool and relax and chill out in this hour that you and I are in, when the wicked are prospering. Then I want you to note in verse 27, depart from evil and do good and dwell forevermore. Depart from evil. We're not interested in doing what's wrong just because some people are doing it and prospering. Some people are doing wrong things and they're getting by and it looks like they're being successful. That is not going to be a draw or an attraction for us to follow their ways and to imitate what they're doing. No, sir. We're going to depart from evil. We're going to turn from it. And we're going to do what is good and follow God Almighty. That's the first thing. The second thing I want you to note is he gives five admonitions that we're to do in reference to keeping our heart right with God. Verse number three, Psalm 37, verse number 3. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. The first thing he says is this. You're not to get angry. You're not to get upset. You're not to let anger best you. Depart from evil and don't be jealous of those that are living wickedly. What you're doing, that's in the negative. Now in the positive, turn and put your faith and your confidence in God. There may be times it looks like God doesn't know what He's doing. There may be times it looks like that all you're doing, the wicked are violating God's law. They're being successful and you're having problems. They're getting by and you're struggling. And it may look like that things are not going so well, but what you need to do is put your confidence in God. He's never failed. He's never changed. He has never ever turned away His people. I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor His seed begging bread. We can trust God to do the right thing in this hour. Notice, trust the Lord and do good. Even though men are doing wicked, even though they're prospering in their iniquity, you keep doing what is good. Be not weary in well doing, for in due season you shall reap if you faint not. Do not get tired of doing the right thing sometimes, and it's going to get there. It's going to become more pressure and more pressure. When we do what is right, we're going to get more pressure against us just for doing the right thing. But I'm here to tell you, put your confidence in God. If God said do what is good, then do what is good. There's a reason, there's a purpose for it. Do it and don't back up from it. Then I want you to know this phrase. You're trusting in the Lord, doing what is good, even though they're doing what is evil. And so shalt thou dwell in the land. The word so is in italics. Shalt thou dwell in the land, or thou shalt dwell in the land. It's literally the idea, this the format of this grammatical format is more the idea of a command rather than a promise. Trust in the Lord and do good. And it's not so much that so you will dwell in the land, but it's this. You trust in the Lord, you do what is good, and you dwell in the land. Right. Thou shalt dwell in the land. And it's the idea of a command that you listen, you stay there, you dwell, you put your roots down. You sow your seed. You keep doing what is good. You put your confidence in God. I'm telling you, there may be a lot of wicked men that come to America, but I'm not letting them run me out of it. No, sir. I believe I'm closer to the original than they were. I believe that I'm still building on the foundation that our forefathers built on. I'm going to put my confidence in God. I put my roots in this nation. I'm going to fight for God. I'm going to fight for the land that I live on and stand in the promises of God Almighty. Some folks want to just belly up and give everything over to the wicked. I say no. They don't want us here, but I don't want them here. And I'm not giving up and moving just because they're putting pressure on us. Right. Dwell in the land. The wicked would run you off. Right. The wicked would have you. Don't have any kids. Don't build your home. Don't build your churches. Don't build your families. Don't strengthen your resources. You know, just and that's what folks, oh, it's too bad. Don't have any kids. Well, if you don't, the Muslims will. All
right, come on.
And if you do, the Muslims will.
Oh, yeah.
Well, you don't need to have any children. Well, I can tell you right now, there are a lot of minorities right now in this nation that are having them left and right. And if we're not careful, we're going to soon be a minority. But I know this. I intend to dwell in this land. I have a right to be here as a citizen as well as anybody else. And I'm going to preach and I'm going to pray and I'm going to live here as God has planted me here. And I'm going to put my confidence in God that He can keep me wherever He plants me. Hallelujah.
Amen.
And then he says this, and again this phrase, thou shalt be fed, is not, it's an imperative form in the grammar, and it's literally this, and you shall feed. Dwell in the land and feed yourself. Literally, some translate it, feed on the truth. But it is the idea that you are there. You dwell in the land. You trust in the Lord. You see, the Israelites were there. And God had given that land to Israel. That land was given to them as a promise unto Abraham. It wasn't intended to be filled with wickedness. It wasn't intended to be filled with idolatry. God had told them, you crush the idols. You break them apart. You tear them down. You get rid of them. You got one God and His name is Jehovah and serve Him. But now the wicked are on the rise and they're on the increase. And that's what folks think we ought to do. It's just because that wicked crowd screams, we just shouldn't just belly up and kind of flop over. No, we need to dwell in the land and feed ourselves. That means we need to gorge ourselves on the truth of God's Word. The more that world is arming themselves with lies and humanistic philosophies, I'm arming myself with the truth of God's Word. I'm going to study more. I'm reading more. I'm going to eat more of God's truth because I want to be full of the love and the power of God that when the challenge comes, we are ready and prepared to meet that which comes against us. Glory to God. Christians are now, and I'm going to tell you right now, I'm going to be honest with you, there's a lot of ministries that are starving their congregations. And you'll be surprised how many churches in America don't have any clue where they're from and what their nation is all about. They don't know anything outside of a good church service and Walmart. I'm serious. They don't have. I'm not against not having television. Not against that at all. But they don't have a newspaper. They don't have a television. They don't read a magazine. They don't listen to a radio. And I'm telling you, outside of going to Walmart and going to Lowe's and having a good church service, they don't have a clue what's happening in the world.
Amen.
They don't have a clue what's going on. They don't have a clue many times of even what the nation was built on or the laws or that kind of thing. And I'm telling you something right now. I want to fortify us in those things here somewhere. And within the next 3 or 4 weeks, I hope I maybe get to that oneness study first. But I've got a series that I taught on a minister's conference a couple years ago about the evidence of Christianity in America's founding. And I intend to take that and teach that to this church because I want you to understand you're going to hear lie after lie after lie after lie. And we need to hear the truth. While the world is feeding on lies, we need to be feeding ourselves on the truth of God's Word and gorging ourselves on that and putting our confidence in God.
Yes,
secondly, delight yourself also in the Lord and He shall give you the desires of thine heart. This word delight's an interesting word. It literally is to the idea of being delicate or soft, being pampered and being happy. And He says, delight yourself in the Lord. My. How can you take that, put it down, literally spoil yourself in the Lord? My, you know, really when it comes down to us, in much God does spoil us. God does pamper us. How good He's been to us. We've seen it in this last weekend where we're at in the testimonies in this room tonight. We sat in this building. We come in. We've had a few days of discomfort and we've realized our frailty and that I'm with the brother tonight that I realize how frail I am and how easy my apple cart can get upset and yet I realize how good God's been to us. But that's what I want to do. I want to pamper myself in God. I'm going to delight myself in the Lord. I want to gorge myself in the truths of God's Word. And when you have got a heart full of God, God will give you the desire of your heart, praise the Lord. When you get a heart that wants nothing but to be in the presence of the Lord, you will ask for things that will be according to God's will, and God will grant you what you want.
Yes, amen.
Woo, hallelujah. How good is that? That when the wicked are prospering, God says, you just gorge yourself on me, and I'll give you whatever you want. Woo, glory to God. That's not talking so much about material things, but I will tell you, if material things are necessary, God will give them to you.
That's right. Amen.
If you need them, God will see that you get them. Yes, sir. If it's something that's essential, we don't need to be afraid and worry about it. Thirdly, in verse 5, commit your way unto the Lord. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. Here He talks about your way. This word commit literally means to roll onto something, or roll a burden onto something. One commentator said that it was the idea of how they loaded a camel. A camel would stoop down and then they would roll the burden on the back of the camel. I think about the scripture where Jesus said, cast all your care upon me for the Lord, for He cares for you. I think about how that the scripture tells us over and over to cast our care and our burden upon the Lord. But here He talks about your way, your life, your journey, your destiny, and how you're walking through this life and the things you have to do on a daily basis, your job, your work, your calling, all that you're doing. Take the burdens of it. Take the pressures of your job. Take the pressures of your life. Take the pressures of the path that you're walking and just roll them over on the Lord and say, God, my destiny's in your hands. My path is in your hands. I'm committing it unto you. And I'm telling you, God will see that all that you work for will come to pass.
Yes.
Delight yourself in the Lord. Meditate in His law all day and night. He said, you'll be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth His fruit in His season. And whatsoever you do shall prosper.
Yes. True.
Why can't it be so?
Right.
I don't mean that we are seeking wealth. When our mind gets to seek money, the love of money is the root of evil. That's not what we're after. Because our chief aim is not money. We've got to have money to live. But that's not our chief aim in life. Our chief aim in life is to glorify God, to build the church of Jesus Christ. How can we do that? How can we take our talents, as the brother was saying tonight, take what God has given us and the things we have. How can God take us and what our little ability is and use that to build the church of Jesus Christ? I don't know, quite frankly. I look at it, you feel stretched. You feel inadequate. You feel overwhelmed. And you say there's too much that needs to be done. We don't have enough talent. We don't have enough ability. We can't do it, Lord. I can't make it. But if you just take all that and roll it over on the Lord, He'll bring it to pass. Glory to God. We can build a church. We can build a church worthy of the Lord's name if we'll just take our way and roll it over onto God and say, God, however you want us to walk, we're going to walk.
Glory to God.
Then He says in verse 7, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Rest. Be still. Quiet yourself. David said in another psalm, he said, I have behaved and quieted myself as a child weaned from his mother. I've stilled myself. I've calmed myself. I've got a hold of my emotions. Sometimes a message needs to be preached about it. But you will find out that those emotions are rooted in our soul. The feelings and the sensitivities are not rooted so much in our body can excite those feelings and stir up those feelings. That's true. And there's a connection with it. But the effect of it is in the soul and in the inward man. When you die, you don't stop having emotion. You just go to another world. You're still going to have emotions. The rich man in hell is feeling things. Lazarus is comforted in Abraham's bosom. There's still all kinds of emotions and feelings that you have. And those emotions being located in the soul. And I will tell you that in a topsy-turvy world, in a world that just one day everything's smooth, the next day everything's out of kilter, one day you're in your routine, the next day everything has went haywire, I can tell you, your emotions can be a roller coaster. And if you don't learn some inward stability, you're going to have a hard time in this last hour. If you're not committed to serving God, no matter how you feel. You say, oh, Brother Woods, you feel like going to church all the time. You feel like preaching all the time. Wrong. Brother John was right. Look at folks and you think they're always on the mountain. They're not. They're not. Life is made up of peaks and valleys. But we can have a more stable existence if we learn to just quiet ourselves down and rest in the Lord. Glory. And wait patiently. That word wait patiently means literally to writhe in pain, to twirl, to dance. And it's the idea, you know, that you're twisted up in pain. And that sometimes is the way it is. That so many things have come and you can be in grievance and you can just be hurting on the inside. But what you need to do is just calm those emotions down and just wait on God to do what God alone can do. I'm telling you right now, the enemy is going to try to overwhelm us in this last hour, but you rest in the Lord. You rest in the Lord and wait patiently and do not fret thyself. In verse 34, wait on the Lord and keep His way, and He shall exalt thee to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, thou shalt see it. Wait upon the Lord and keep His way. I know one thing, sometimes it seems like it's a slow process. We've been here at this church now for over 18 years, going into the 19th year. But I'm telling you, I'm as excited and have as much of a vision as I've ever had to see God work. I know there's folks that are going through a struggle right now, and yet over in little places here and there, I see growth happening. I see God working. I see things changing. And it looks like maybe it's not happening at the speed you'd like it to happen. But we got to wait on the Lord. God's got His time. God's got His hour, and God wants to build us so that it can be right when it needs to come to pass. And then I want you to notice the final thing is just to reflect a little bit. You need to, first of all, not get upset. Calm yourself. Secondly, turn to the Lord, trust in Him, delight in Him, commit your way to Him, rest in Him, and wait on Him. And then you need to do some thinking. Notice verse 10. For yet a little while and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place. Our problem is when sometimes we look at the wicked that are prospering, we only see the present prosperity and not the future calamity. Just consider their place for a little while. You look at all they have. Why don't you sit down and just consider what they have? Just think about what's going on in their life. And I will tell you something that's coming. Look at verse 13. The Lord shall laugh at him, for he seeth that his day is coming. Consider the wicked. His day is coming, and the Lord shall laugh at him. I'm telling you, it's one thing to mock the Lord. It's another thing for the Lord to mock you. It's one thing for you to laugh at sin. It's another thing for God to laugh at you. When you say, oh, and this is not a sadistic laugh. This is not some kind of evil laugh like you see of some kind of evil villain. He's just laughing because of some good man that's fallen. No, this is the laugh and the sense that God is looking down. And you know, you look at people, you know, how foolish they are. And that's the sense of you ever sit down and maybe sometimes you kind of looked even at a little child and they go down and there's this thing that they want to pick up and they go up and they try to pick that thing up and you just laugh at them and you think, you silly little child, and ain't no way in the world you're going to do that. And you kind of laugh at them in that regard. I'm going to tell you one way I believe that God laughs at the wicked is this: how silly and how foolish they are to think that they can buck against the King of Glory, that they can resist against the Creator of this world. How foolish they are, and how silly it is that it is almost laughable. I've looked at it sometimes, and I've also laughed at the wicked, not in the sense of some kind of sadistic laugh, but I look at them and I think about how they're going, and yes, it's bad, but it's almost at the same time laughable because you think of how ridiculous man has made himself to be. Sometimes I look at what the world has done to people today, as Brother John mentioned. Young people don't have any sense. I saw a young man the other day walking down the road pushing a stroller. Had a little child behind him. I don't know what he was, an aunt, or I'm sorry, it wasn't an aunt, he was a man. But I guess an uncle, or maybe it was his children. I don't know that, but I observed it and just watched him. And he was walking and he had his pants right down around here. They weren't around his waist. They were right down around here. And his underwear was showing, and he was just, I don't know how in the world he even walked. I mean, he didn't walk, he waddled. He couldn't walk because he didn't have liberty to walk. He just waddled. And I'm just sitting there and I'm thinking, you look at that and it's sad. It's terrible. It's tragic. But at the same time, it's a laugh.
Yes.
Because men and sin has made men ridiculous.
Right.
And I'm telling you, God is going to laugh at the wicked. Because sin has made a fool out of them. And please understand that it'll be a laugh of judgment that He will do. For He sees that His day is coming. And it's like, go ahead, fella. If you want to beat your head against the wall, beat your head against the wall. But you're going to beat your brains out. You're not making any sense at all. And it becomes laughable at this point. I want you to notice verse 15. Their sword shall enter into their own heart, and their bows shall be broken. Yeah, they've got their bow bent. They've got their arrow set to defeat the righteous. But God's going to snap their bow, and the very sword that they intend to destroy others will enter into their own heart and be their own self-destruction. Verse 20, the wicked shall perish, and the enemies of the Lord shall be as the fat of lambs. They shall consume in the smoke, and they shall consume away. Just as the sacrifice is burned upon the altar, and the fat of the sacrifice disappears into the smoke. That's the way they're going to perish. They're going to disappear into the smoke and pass away. The wicked borrows and pays not again. The wicked borroweth and payeth not again. I don't think that's just the sense that I have quoted that verse of Scripture, and I think it has an application there to folks who don't want to pay their bills. You know, declare bankruptcy to escape their responsibilities. That's not a sign of righteousness. But the wicked borrow and they don't pay again. But I'm going to tell you what else. The wicked borrow and they don't pay again because they're not going to have to pay again.
Right.
They're not going to have because the resources are going to be plundered. That's the sense as well. But the righteous showeth mercy and giveth. I will tell you again and again and again when it comes down to it. If you want to know the ones that will be here, if God destroys this nation and doesn't come in the rapture and we're left here, I'm going to tell you who's going to be left. It's going to be righteous men and women who will rise up and sacrifice and build. The church of Jesus Christ was not built by wealthy men. It was built by men who were impoverished, but they took what they had, they sold, they gave to God. And I will tell you, this church hasn't been built by the wealthy. It's been built by the poor. And God will take them and they'll give their resources, and the wicked will borrow and they'll still have nothing.
Amen.
On and on. He talks about what will happen to them. In verse 34, the wicked are cut off and thou shalt see it. In verse 36, he says, the wicked, yet he's passed away, and lo, he was not. Yea, I sought him, but could not be found. Verse 38, but the transgressors shall be destroyed together, and the end of the wicked shall be cut off.
Yeah.
Is there anybody that at time to time has not been tempted to be envious at the wicked when he prospered? But just sit back and think for a moment where they're going. Reading a little bit about the history of Martin Luther, I don't think not a one of us could probably name who was Pope, the wicked Pope during Martin Luther's time. And yet Martin Luther's name, we can remember all over the place. Oh my, we know that name. I think, yeah, there have been some notable wicked men in history, but look at all the regimes. Look at all their mighty power. And folks, I was just thinking about this somewhat today. The righteous people upon this earth, with the exception of the time of Noah, had 8 righteous people then, but give it a little bit of time. For the most part, we have always been a minority. Always. During the time of Noah, I mean before God killed everybody, you got 8 righteous people among literally untold tens of thousands of wicked people. You got the time of Jesus Christ, and you got a few that are around Him, that He's gathered around Him, but there are multitude sinners. We've got 7 billion people in this nation, or in this world, not this nation, but in this world today. And I will tell you, the vast majority of them are sinners. The odds are against us. The deck is stacked against us. It's been that way. Christians have always been the minority.
That's exactly right.
And yet, Christianity is still alive.
Right.
And yet, righteousness is still around.
Yes.
They can try. They've not been able to snuff it out. They've tried to kill it. They've tried to burn it at the stake. They've tried to let it be devoured by lions. And all that is said and done, that no way, in any way, have they ever been able to destroy us. I can tell you, there are folks that don't want us to be here tonight, but we're still here. There are folks that don't want us to preach the gospel, but we're still preaching the gospel. There are folks that wish that we get wiped out, but we're not wiped out. We're still here, praise the Lord. God says the wicked are going to be wiped out. Their name is going to be cast away. The church of Jesus Christ is going to stand. The righteous people are going to be here. When it's all said and done and the dust settles, the wicked shall be no more and the righteous shall be established in the land.
Oh, yes. Amen.
We've got to keep that in our mind. We've got to keep that kind of perspective. Looking for the things that he says in reference to the righteous, I wanted to note about that. In verse 16, a little that a righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholdeth the righteous. A righteous man has got a little. That's more than all the riches of the wicked man. In verse 18, the Lord knows the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. They shall not be ashamed in the evil time, and in the days of famine they shall be satisfied. Oh my church, I don't know exactly how it's going to come. I don't know exactly what's going to happen. But if you and I will follow this tonight, and if we'll put our trust in God, if we'll delight ourselves in the Lord, if we'll commit our way to Him, if we'll rest in Him, and if we'll wait on Him, and we'll just begin to ponder and think about what's happened to the wicked, and how God has exalted the righteous, and how God has brought down the evil, and in that evil time God will say the righteous man will not be ashamed. You and I can stand and we can forever give praise and glory to God.
Amen.
Verse 22. For such as be blessed of him shall inherit the earth, and they that be cursed of him shall be cut off. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way.
Yes.
Our way is not accidental. Our steps are not random. God has ordered them. The word ordered means to establish. But they're established. That is, they're arranged. And the steps of a good man are established. God's arranged his steps. God's ordered them. God's directed them. God has established them so that he's going to fulfill those steps and go through it. I can just tell you that it's going to happen. And God's got a work to do. And if you and I will be faithful, we're going to see that work done in the end time. I just spoke to Brother Powers just a few days ago and shared with him. And he shared with me as he just come back from Africa. Mighty works of God that was done. A woman that had never walked in all of her life. She came and was praying for her, and he said, we saw God instantly heal her. And she started to walk. He said she was afraid. And he looked at her and told her, said, you're walking. He said she walked, she ran all around that place. She walked a half mile to the river to be baptized and had never walked a day in her life. He said a tumor on the outside of a person was hanging on, to pray for it. And literally, he said, we watched the tumor shrink sink away. I'm here to tell you right now, there's still a work to be done in this world, and God wants us to do it. I believe Jesus is coming any moment, but until He comes, I'm going to labor, and we're not, the wicked are not going to take us out. And I can tell you, God's not going to turn this nation over to the wickedness if we'll do what's right, and if we'll do the right thing, not until God is ready. And when God's ready to snatch us out of here, He'll snatch us out of here, and not until.
Amen.
Well, persecution will come. Persecution's always come, but it's never destroyed the church. It's only purged it. And the blood of the martyrs became some of the most fruitful land for Christianity to grow. And if persecution comes to America, I'm going to tell you, it could be some of our most fruitful days in this nation. Glory to the Lamb of God. Purge the church, get rid of all the hypocrites, and find out who the real true Christians are. Then we can get down, and when we preach it, folks will see we're for real. Yeah, glory. It might take a few of us dying. It might take several of us dying. But if that's what it takes, Brother John, it'll be worth it to see a revival in this land. Glory to the Lamb of God. I'm just here to tell you and encourage you tonight that the righteous will not be destroyed. God will see them through, and God will keep us. And that's what that old king said. I've looked at it all, and I'm just going to sum it up for you and tell you something. And in all of my days, in all of this, I look over all and I'll give you a composite picture. I've never seen the righteous forsaken. He didn't say he'd never seen him afflicted. He himself had been afflicted. He didn't say he'd never seen him have trouble. He himself had had trouble. But he'd never seen him forsaken. Glory to God. We may go through difficulties. We may face challenges. But it was said here tonight, God is still with us, and God will never leave us. And if God never leaves us, we will succeed. And there'll be a time the wicked will be no more, and the righteous will rule and reign in this great earth that God has made. Hallelujah. We've got to keep that in our hearts. We've got to know that it is worth it all to do what is right and to stay the course of holiness and truth. I'm going to tell you right now, these liberal churches are going to die and shrivel up like a piece of grass under the hot noonday sun. They ain't going to last. We look at this thing and we think, oh, we've got our, you know, these big ministries, and what are they going to do? Well, when Pentecost came, they had their Amy Simple McPhersons. They had those too. We forget some of those kooks that used to be back in the 70s, Brother John, in the 60s. Yes, the Catherine Kuhlmans. Uh-huh. Oh my, what kind of crazy mess that came out of some of that stuff. We look at some of that and some of these men, you know, and the things that happened. But can I tell you something? We're still here.
Yes, amen.
I look at the major denominations and all the efforts that have been made to stamp out holiness, and we're still here. Ooh, Lord. I mean, take it out of their books, take it out of their manual, take it out of their churches, take holiness preachers, move them out of the churches, and put in liberal pastors. But we're still here, glory to God. And we're going to be a thorn in their side if it needs be. Whatever it is, we're going to preach this thing, and we're going to be reminded. And when they're standing there in all of their pomp and circumstance, and they're thinking they're successful when they're compromised, we're going to stand there and preach the gospel. And they're going to remember the days that they used to have and don't have anymore. I'm going to tell you, God's with us, and He's never, ever, ever forsaken the righteous. Never, ever has He done it.
Right. Amen.
Amen.
And their seed will never become beggars. I've not seen their seed begging bread. Literally. The offspring of righteous people will never be beggars. Woo. This nation was built by the offspring of righteous people. Amen. I can tell you the people, some of you sitting in here tonight, are the offspring of righteous men and women. And I will tell you that it's always the righteous that will rise up and build.
Right.
The liberals will take over and tear down. But when it's all settled, the righteous will rise up and build it again. It's coming to an ultimate reign of the Antichrist, and He's going to build His ultimate kingdom. The devil's going to have his final say in day. And in all of that, there'll be a tremendous persecution against Christians upon this earth. The church will be underground after the rapture, and those folks that get saved in a tribulation, the church will be underground after Revelation chapter 3. The word church is not mentioned in the book of Revelation, because during the tribulation period, she's not so much seen as an above influence influence in the world. But this kind of underground activity is taking place. And there will be a multitude of Gentiles that will be converted. There will be 144,000 Jews that will preach the gospel and be converted. But I'm going to tell you, and all of that, the Antichrist is going to be reigning and destroying and killing. He killed those 144,000, but God seals them and says, you're not going to kill them. And God raptures them out and snatches them out and brings them up into heaven. But I just want you to understand that when all of that, the Antichrist gathers his armies together against the Lord's Christ, he goes and he wants to establish his kingdom and to set it up. And the devil is there, and the dragon, and you got the beast, and you got the false prophet. All of that together to bring all of their mass and their might. You've got demons loose upon the earth that have been set free from the bottomless pit, and they're traversing the earth. And all of that, the armies of wickedness have gathered themselves from the King himself. We're not even going to have to lift a finger, Brother John. The King himself's going to come back on the right horse. He's going to speak the word, and their eyeballs are going to melt in the sockets, and the power of God's going to burn up the evil and the wickedness, and he's going to send his holy angels throughout the earth and gather everything out that offends. Anything that's offensive to God is gone to the fire, and the righteousness and the glory of God's going to fill this earth from sea to sea.
Amen.
This world, I'm telling you, it looks like sometimes the evil's been successful. I'm here to tell you, if evil had been successful, you wouldn't be here tonight.
Right.
Our presence here tonight says righteousness still pays.
Amen. Amen.
Woo! Because according to the law of statistics or whatever, folks, we are the minority. Evil and the devil and all of that would have already taken us out. We'd have already been goners. We'd have already been put down and away. But the fact is, you can't stamp it out. And the reason is, it's not because of our righteousness. It's not because of our majority power. It's not because of our health, our talents, or our abilities. It's because the Lord our God is with us, and the Lord our God will keep us. Down to verse 19, he says, but the salvation of the righteous is the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble, and the Lord shall help them and shall deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trust in him. Oh yes, they've been sawn asunder, but I'm telling you right now, they've been cast aside, they've hidden out in caves, they've become the offscouring of the day, but the world wasn't worthy of them, but yet Jesus came and we're here tonight. And in 2012, I know it's bad, but we still got hope, Brother John, because God is with us.
Amen.
He showed us that Sunday morning in a wonderful, refreshing way. He just let us know, I'm still with you.
Amen, brother.
Oh, glory to God. So just trust in the Lord. One of the things that God's doing us right now in these beginning of birth pangs is He's just bringing us to see how much that He's worthy of our trust. That He is faithful to us and He keeps us and He will not fail us. So just quiet yourself down. Don't get all vexed and all angry and out of sorts. It's all going to be all right. God's got it all in control. Just put your trust in Him.
Right,
amen. Just delight yourself in Him.
Right.
Dwell in this land and feed on the truth of God.
Hallelujah.
And they may want to feed on their garbage, but we're going to eat good stuff.
Right.
And we're going to be full. And we're going to be able to spit it out to them and let them know where we stand. Hallelujah. Oh, praise God. Would you stand to your feet tonight? I don't know about you, but I think that old king was a wise old king.
Yeah.
He'd seen it all. He'd been where it's at. He knew wealth. He knew riches. He knew poverty. He knew what it was to run and hide out. He knew what it was to be on top of the game. He knew what it was to be on the bottom of the game. And when it all comes down, He doesn't come and say to you, it's all an easy road. He doesn't come to say to you that you'll never have tough times. He just says, you'll never be forsaken.
Right.
And God's people will never be bums and beggars. You can say what you want to, but you can go down to the slums. And I will tell you something. One of the reasons God's people will never be beggars is because God's people are some of the most industrious people on the face of the earth.
Yes.
Because God's people will rise and labor and work. And God will bless their labors. And they will not be beggars. Beat them down. Kill them. Shoot them. Bury them. And out of the blood that you shed, seed will be sown and new voices will rise to take their place and keep preaching the gospel. Jesus said in His own words, it was read to us tonight, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness. Amen. Right. In the midst of all that travail that he read, in the midst of that abomination of desolation, in the midst of all that fleeing and all that was read and the destruction tonight that's going to come to mess, in the midst of all that, the gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world. Woo, hallelujah. Amen. So take heart. Oh, Brother Woods, they'll shut us down. They can't. They can't. No, we'll preach it. Lock us up in jails and we'll have prison ministries. Amen. Shoot us and people will stand up and take our place. You're not going to silence the church, folks. It's going to prevail. That ought to give us hope tonight. The righteous shall never be forsaken and their seed will never beg bread. Would you give Him thanks tonight, Father? We just give You thanks and praise tonight for who You are. Dear God, the wicked shall all be cast down. Their bow shall be broken. Their sword shall pierce into their own heart. For You, Lord, shall laugh at them. You shall laugh at their calamity. You shall mock when their fear comes. But oh, Lord God, the righteous will never be forsaken and their seed will never beg bread. Lord, You told us to trust in You and that's what I'm going to do. You know how to build this church. You know how to do this work, God. I'm going to roll my way upon You. I'm going to delight myself for You. And I'm going to watch You, God. I'm going to rest in You. I want to steel myself in You. I want to behave myself as a weaned child. And I want to wait upon You. If I wait on You, dear God, if I wait on You, You will bring it to pass. It will not fail. But God, I know this is my help. You will be our salvation. You will be our help. You will deliver us from the wicked. You will not allow us to fail, God, because You are in control and in charge of this thing. And I believe it. Dear God, even in this nation right now, there is a plan and an agenda that is bent on stripping us of our freedoms and destroying us here on the anniversary, Lord, tonight of this nation. God, there is hope because You're with us. And as long as You're with us, God, we're not going to fall. We're going to, Lord, succeed and build the church of Jesus Christ. And Lord, whatever may come, if it is persecution that comes, if it is judgment to the nation, then, Lord, we will say, revive Your work in the midst of the years, in the midst of wrath, Lord, in the midst of the years, make known. In wrath, remember mercy, and You will revive Your work and bring it out to build anew the nation, oh God. Hallelujah.